Hello. Today we start a new series in Luke's Gospel. If you're just joining us at St. Alfred's Online, you might not know that Luke wrote his Gospel for a man named Theophilus. Luke himself, who was a doctor, had received the Gospel message from the first eyewitnesses of Jesus, the people who followed him, who heard him preach and saw him risen. Luke now says to his friend Theophilus, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you." Luke is well known for his orderly way of writing, and his gospel account is packed with names, places, and dates. He's acknowledged as a reliable historian who is keen to demonstrate that what he wrote really happened. And so it comes as no surprise that Luke opens chapter 3 with dates and names. It's the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate is governor of Judea. Herod is tetrarch of Galilee, and so on. But there is a surprise in what comes next. For Luke writes that it was at this very time the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. This was a surprise because the word of God had not been heard in Israel for close on 500 years. But now God sent a man, a prophet, to proclaim it, John the Baptist. John is a big figure in the Bible and in history. He made a huge impact in a very short space of time. And he was a very unique individual. For example, we know from the gospel accounts in Mark and in Matthew that he had a strange diet. He lived on locusts and wild honey. You won't find that combination in MasterChef. His clothes were made of camel hair. He lived in the desert and he still managed to have mass appeal. People went from all over Palestine, from their villages, their towns, from the capital city, Jerusalem, just to hear John preach by the River Jordan. And why did they go? Because John was bringing God's message, a message of hope, to people who were hungry and thirsty for the God they had neglected for so long. The prophet Isaiah had actually foretold John's great ministry some 600 years earlier, and Luke quotes him. He says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him, and all people will see God's salvation." John was that voice, the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus, the Saviour. And in him, people would truly see God's salvation, just as Isaiah had promised. John was the trailblazer, the forerunner of Jesus. And his message was simple: repent and be baptized. If there were people in Israel who knew that they needed to get right with God, and the big crowds flocking to see and hear John suggest there were, then John was inviting them to repent and be baptized. Repentance is admitting need of forgiveness. It's saying sorry to God and choosing to live a different way, God's way. And baptism, going down into the water of the River Jordan, was for them the outward sign of that repentance and expressed their desire to be clean, to be forgiven. It was only forgiveness for a time, because no one had yet died to forgive the sins of the whole world once and for all. That was still to come. Many people put aside their pride and got dunked by John in the river. And this was all part of the preparation for Jesus. You see, John was creating, at God's initiative, the right spiritual environment for Jesus' ministry. He was clearing the way, if you like. As Isaiah puts it, Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. A friend of mine in the UK, Colin, is a road engineer. And he used to work for a company called McDonald's. And he was part of a team that built a vast 1,500-kilometre highway in India. It was a huge project. They had to put that highway through rocky terrain, navigate hills and cross rivers. As much as possible, they ensured that everything was cleared, everything made smooth and straight. And eventually, the highway was opened. People could now travel to their destination with ease. And in his way, John the Baptist was making it possible for the people of Israel to travel to the best destination of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to emerge onto the public stage very soon. But until that time came, John was the one answering the spiritual questions of the people. They were asking what their life should look like now that they'd repented and been baptized. Well, John tells them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, John is saying, let your lives demonstrate what you say you believe. But the crowd still asks John, what should we do then? They want to know what producing fruit looks like in real life. So John tells the entire crowd that it's about sharing. He says, anyone who has two shirts should share with one who has none. He tells the tax collectors, who were well known for overtaxing citizens and pocketing the difference, that it's all about being honest. Don't collect any more than you are required to, he tells them. There's no place for personal financial greed. He tells the soldiers, probably soldiers serving with the Romans, even though they were Jewish, he tells them, don't try to bribe people or frame them. Be content with your pay. For followers of Jesus today, when we think of spiritual fruit, we naturally think of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5. Remember those words? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the hallmarks, the fruit of the Spirit-filled believer. How are we doing with those fruits in our lives? We'll be stronger with some than with others. Why not write them out in a list and give yourself marks out of 10 when you sort of think, well, how you might be doing? Pray over the ones you feel weakest about, and then in 6 months' time, come back to the list and try out the test again and see how you do. But back to John. The people ask their questions and listen to John's answers. But in fact, it's really amazing that they hadn't been put off by his earlier warm words of welcome. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Not exactly the way to win friends and influence people. But they knew a prophet of God when they heard one. And they knew deep down that John was right. You see, he spoke with God's authority, God's voice. And in effect, he was saying to them, you don't deserve to avoid the consequences for the way you've lived, ignoring God and ignoring God's ways. Your historic links to Abraham won't help you. But the good news is that I preach a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So repent and be baptized. John told it to them straight, and they took it. In fact, he was so bold and had such authority that they began to wonder if he was the Messiah that they were waiting for. Well, John quickly puts them right on that one. He says, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John's message about Jesus, the one who is to come, is that his power is superior to mine, says John, and his baptism is superior to mine. John has spent weeks preaching to massive crowds, but it hasn't gone to his head. He hasn't got tickets on himself. He knows his job, that he's simply preparing the way for the main event, for Jesus, the Messiah and the Saviour. He also knows his place. He knows that Jesus, the Son of God, is on a different level from him altogether. He is the one who will heal the sick, turn water into wine, and even raise the dead. You see, John the Baptist is always pointing away from himself to Jesus. He's like the best man at a wedding. I've been a best man on two occasions, and it's a remarkable honour to be a best man. But the job on the day isn't about the best man. It's about the groom and the bride. John knew that his work was all about Jesus, the Saviour, the Lord, the bridegroom. John says with all honesty and total humility that he's not even worthy to untie the straps on Jesus' sandals. Now, for a servant at that time, untying, even touching the sandals of his master was seen as too humiliating a task for anyone, even a servant. Sandals were regarded as ceremonially unclean. And yet John says, he is not worthy even to perform that humble task for the one who is to come. Such is the Messiah's status and power. Humility before the Lord was a hallmark of John the Baptist's life. And so it goes without saying that humility should be a hallmark of our lives as well. Jesus is our friend and Saviour, but he's also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, risen, ascended, glorified, and who, as verse 7 makes clear, will one day return as judge of all the world. Jesus' power is superior to John's, and so John declares is his baptism. John says that he simply baptizes with water, but Jesus, he says, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John is promising wonderfully that Jesus will pour out his Spirit generously on all who accept him, and they will be purified by the Spirit as if by fire. For God not only fills and strengthens his people by his Spirit, but he changes and transforms them as well. Isn't that our experience of the Spirit's work? God fills us, makes himself real in our lives, and bestows gifts. But he also challenges, tests, even rebukes us by his Spirit and his Word to make us more like his Son, Jesus. Now, John the Baptist's ministry continued for a while longer, and he had the privilege of baptizing Jesus and thereby launching Jesus' public and history-changing ministry. But his message of good news, plus his boldness and integrity, weren't well received by all, and John was arrested, imprisoned, and eventually executed for daring to speak the truth to King Herod. John was a man of courage and conviction who proclaimed the truth whatever the cost. He leaves a big impression on us, doesn't he? Here are three things to learn from him. First, his humility, always pointing away from himself to Jesus. It's an example to us. Second, his courage to proclaim the good news. It's a challenge to us. And third, his impact. It's an inspiration to us. What is God inspiring you to do for him in his strength, however big or small that might be? And so you and I can make a difference for God in this world. Have a think about that after this service. Perhaps pray about it. God went to a lot of trouble to plan the arrival and ministry of Jesus. He wanted people to be ready for Jesus. It all started with John the Baptist, and friends, it continues with you and me. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Every blessing on you for this coming week.